Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up, if you would, to the book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Tonight we continue our series of messages on Bible-based counseling. And I say this occasionally, and just to remind us, the purpose of this study is to come up against the world's counseling. The world's counseling that is humanistic, atheistic. It is the counsel of God's Word that we want to go to, and we can take all of our problems, whatever the struggles, the situations, we can take every single one of them to the Word of God for God's counsel, and that's what we're doing. We're looking at these topics through the lens of God's Word that we can see how to answer. If somebody comes to us and says, hey, nobody's going to come up to you and say, can I get some counsel from you, or would you counsel me? Nobody's going to say that. Just in talking, they're going to say, man, I've really got a problem. And that is your opportunity to take what we have learned, to take what we have studied out of God's Word, to take this individual to the Word of God and to be able to show them the answers that can be found there. If you're dealing with a lost person, we want to take this and use it as our opportunity to bring them into the gospel, to give them the gospel message, because apart from Jesus, you're not going to get the answer to your problems. So we go to Christ first. And so as believers in Christ, we are reminded of the gospel. We are reminded of the change that the Lord has done in our life and how we are supposed to obey the Lord, how we are supposed to obey His Word. And so tonight, as believers in Christ, let's get into this. School has started, and I want to share some statistics with you that might make you want to unenroll your kids or your grandkids from school. These come from the Firewall Times. It is a website dedicated to helping people protect against cyber attacks. The author is researcher Catherine Reed, and all of the statistics that she gives, they come from a lot of different sources. So here's the statistics that she gives. Over 85% of high school students say that they have felt peer pressure in some form or fashion. 28% of kids say that giving in to peer pressure helps them move up the social ladder. 70% of teen smokers started smoking due to peer pressure. 33% of teen boys feel pressure to engage in sexual activity, while 25% of teen girls feel pressure to have sex. 20% of teens have sex before the age of 15. 40% of teens feel pressured to only post content that makes them look good. By the age of 15, 33% of teens have been pressured into having one or more alcoholic drinks, and by the age of 18, the number has risen to 60%, and it's all attributed to the pressure to fit in. The topic tonight that we deal with is peer pressure. And maybe tonight you're saying, why are you talking to us about this? We're adults. We're not in school. Huh. Well, adults, do we face peer pressure? Absolutely we face peer pressure. And in fact, I can still remember years ago in high school when we studied, I don't even know what the topic was, but they talked about advertising. We don't call it peer pressure as adults. We might call it getting on the bandwagon. And how many times as adults have we been railroaded onto that bandwagon and we got there faster than we could possibly imagine? We wonder, how did I get here? This is not just a teenager's problem or a kid's problem. Listen to these statistics. Resistance to peer pressure rises between the ages of 14 and 18, but flatlines from 18 to 30. So once a person hits 18 years of age, it appears that additional growth in this area of resisting peer pressure is near non-existent. 20% of 56-year-olds or farther on, that's my age category. 20% in my age category feel peer pressure to drink more alcohol. How many adults have felt pressured? You've gone to a restaurant with some friends, and somebody has, and nothing wrong with it, they've just kind of talked you into trying something different. And you go, okay, and you tried it because you were pressured. If I go any place where there's sushi, I love sushi. I know some of you, I see your faces right now, you're going, huh, I love it. If we go out to Paradise Buffet, they've got this beautiful sushi bar. That is the first plate, and that's all it is. Just all the different kinds. Love it. Eel, all, ooh, good stuff. And if we go with a group of people, I will always try to talk somebody in to trying it because I want to share the blessing. I have never had anybody go, I've missed out on this all my life. I wish I'd tried this sooner. Nobody has ever said that. I know that's not a big selling point, but trust me, it's good. How many have gotten caught up in gossip? You've been with a group of people that have started jibber-jabbering about other people. And before you knew it, you were chiming in your 2 cents worth. Have you ever gone to a football party and you don't like football? But you just kind of felt guilted into it, and here we go. Everybody's going, so here we go. Peer pressure can come very subtly. At the last thing that we did on vacation, we stopped at the Flight 93 in Stony Creek Township. And there are no signs that say, everybody be quiet, speak in hushed tones, and all that kind of stuff. There is no signs there. But as soon as you get out of your vehicle, you can just feel this blanket. And you know, if you're going to talk, it better be a whisper. And if you talk above a whisper, people will shoot you the stink eye. You know how I know? Because I was shooting some people a stink eye. It was like, you know, you just kind of want to, you ought to know better. Everybody else around you is whispering. Peer pressure affects all of us. While we may not feel pressure to do something, we certainly get influenced. And we need to know how to deal with that, and especially when the peer pressure is to doing the wrong things. Now, peer pressure sometimes can influence us or push us to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And we'll take a look at that in just a second. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, the first point tonight is this. What is the basis for peer pressure? John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 42. The Scripture says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Proverbs 29:25 puts it this way, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Why do people give in to peer pressure? And it is ultimately because they are afraid of man. They are afraid of the people, the group that they are with. They are afraid of what somebody else is going to think about them. And so they'll give in to the peer pressure. If I don't gossip, if I don't join in with the conversation, or at least look interested, then they're going to think I'm on the side of the person they're talking about. Well, that's not going to bode well for me. If I don't drink, they're going to think I'm dull. If I don't laugh at their dirty jokes, they're going to think that I'm a prude. If I don't go with them to places that I shouldn't be going, then all of a sudden I'm not a team player. How many people fight that fight at work all the time? Amen. Oh, you got to be a team player. What does that mean? That means do what the team is doing. Go where the team is going. Well, you know what? The team doesn't always go places that they should be going. It has nothing to do with building camaraderie. It has to do with getting wasted, getting plastered, going out doing stupid stuff, and all in the name of we're having fun together. And this is also an influencing factor with good and positive things, peer pressure. Let me show you how this works. If I don't memorize my Bible verse for Olympians, for We're Life, for Sunday school class, well, people are going to think I'm a bad Christian. And so a kid could be memorizing a Bible verse, not because they should be doing it, but because they don't want somebody to think bad of them. Or, here's how it'll also work, parents will push them to do it. Why is the parent pushing them to do it? how often deep down inside is it because you don't want somebody to think you're a bad parent? A bad Christian parent, they didn't have their kid memorize their verse for Sunday school. They didn't set the priorities for that child. They didn't make sure that they had plenty of time to do it. And so we're going to make sure the kid has it so somebody don't think bad of me. If I don't serve in a particular ministry, they're going to think I don't care about babies, against toddlers, against the adolescents, against the kids, against the teenagers. They're going to think I don't care for the older people if I don't serve in a particular ministry. If I don't come to all the church services, why, somebody's going to think that I'm not a very faithful individual. We can do good and right things for the wrong reason. Should we be doing those things? Absolutely. But shouldn't we be doing it for the right reasons? Shouldn't we be memorizing the Word of God because God said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee"? Shouldn't we be going to church because God told us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Shouldn't we be doing those things for Him, not for anybody else? Here's the second thing we look at tonight. The pressure of man gravitates towards the negative and the detrimental. When we are pressured because we fear man, man causes us, that fear that's there of what man will think, it pushes us, it gravitates us to that which is negative and that which is detrimental. Sunday night we were talking about Moses and his years with the Israelites. Just kind of a heads up of where we're heading on Sunday. I didn't plan to be doing a bunch of messages on the end of Moses' life. Guess what? We're going back to Moses on Sunday. The more that I was reading through the passages that we had last Sunday, I'm thinking, oh, there's an awful lot more here I want y'all to know. So we're going back to Moses' life. For 40 years, the Israelites wandered in the desert. Why? Look at a map sometime. You know those pretty colored things in the back of your Bible? They're there for a reason. Go to those maps and take a look at when the children of Israel, most Bibles do have this, they'll have a map of the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And it looks like somebody was really confused when they were going across. It kind of does one of these and does a big loop and it zip-zaps over here. And it's like, and it took them 40 years. I mean, even walking by foot shouldn't have taken you 40 years to walk that distance. Go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's look at some scripture here that kind of lays this out. Moses is retelling the story in Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 19, but verse 28 is going to be the key verse, but we got to set it up. Starting in verse 19, "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the same pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out, and they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Wow. That's peer pressure. That is peer pressure. That is negative peer pressure taking you the wrong way. In the book of Numbers, let me just read this passage to you. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear unto you, to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. 40 years you are going to wander because you had the opportunity to go into this great land, but you let your brethren discourage you. You let negative peer pressure destroy you. So until all of you that gave into that peer pressure are dead, everybody's going to wander for 40 years. And that's why when you look at that map and it does this and all that kind of stuff, it was just a matter of waiting on them to die. Can you imagine if the younger ones are kind of looking over the group and they're going, well, dead, 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 dead. How many's left to die before we get to be done with this journey through the wilderness? Why were the people so quick to gravitate towards 10 spies and their negative report rather than gravitating to the 2 spies that had an absolutely positive report, but it was also a report that lined up with what God had promised and what God had commanded them to do? Besides the sinfulness of their own hearts, we have a tendency to latch on to negativity. We have a tendency to latch on to negativity, and it affects everything about us. It affects our emotions. It affects our feelings, our actions. Think this through. How many of you today have seen the news? You've had the news on in some way, shape, or form. TV, internet, whatever. How good was it today? Was this a good news day? It never is it? It's just one bad news story after another. Negative, 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 negative. That's all it is. And so as you sit there, you say, well, why can't they put something positive on? Because our human nature doesn't want it. I read something that kind of surprised me. Well, yes and no. In 2019, the LA Times had an article on this. They asked the question, ever wonder why there's so much bad news out there? Maybe it's because people find bad news more interesting than good news. A new study across 17 countries spanning every continent except Antarctica concludes that on average, people pay more attention to negative news than to positive news. A BBC article says, our attraction to bad news may be more complex than just journalistic cynicism or a hunger springing from the darkness within. We react quickly to potential threats. People respond quicker to negative words. And we don't respond typically the right way. How many people will vote out of fear over what they believe another candidate might do? I mean, all the political stuff that's going on in the world right now, specifically the United States, that's where we live, it's not positive, is it? And you've got this candidate throwing shade on this candidate throwing shade on this candidate, and it's just, whoa, whoa, whoa. And it's, this terrible thing's going to happen, this terrible thing. If this person gets elected, everything's going to go to pot. Do you know what? How many people will go to the polls and vote out of fear rather than voting out of faith? Rather than voting what the Bible says? Rather than voting their beliefs and beliefs that line up with Scripture? How many people will let fear dictate what they do at the polls. Christians, do we realize tonight, do we remember the fact that God sets up leaders and He takes them down? You say, well, why has He put the ones in place that are there and why has He let them continue? I don't know. God gives us sometimes what we need. Sometimes He gives us what we deserve. Sometimes He gives us what we don't deserve, but He gives it to us in mercy. I can't answer the question why each situation happens the way it does. What I can answer is this: God's in charge. So rather than peer pressuring us through negativity, we look, and this isn't the power of positive thinking and all that nonsense. This is looking biblically. If you believe God is in charge, what is there to fear? If you believe God is in charge, what is there to be negative about? If you believe that God has all things under His control for His plan and His purpose, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Do we forget that everything that happens is setting the stage for Christ's return? Everything. And are we forgetting that we say we believe Jesus could come back at any minute? And all the bad things that we see happening, oh, it's just going to spiral into a bucket. Yeah. Why don't that excite us? Why doesn't that absolutely excite us to think that we just get closer and closer every day to Jesus Christ coming back? All the bad stuff that's happening, doesn't that cause us to look for His return? That's a good thing. That is a good thing. So, how do we shake this peer pressure to do those negative things? Third thing we look at tonight is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. Proverbs, chapter 9. We have got to fear God. We have got to fear God. The fear of God is something that has absolutely disappeared from our world. And it's disappeared from the average church, and I would say even from the average Baptist church. The average independent, fundamental, Bible preaching, KJV, using hymn singing, Baptist church has forgotten what it is to fear God. But Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Jump to chapter 23, verse 17. The Bible says there, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. How long? All the day long. Even when it comes to pressure to do right and positive things, we've got to do it because we fear God. Why did we come to church tonight? And when we say fear God, it's not the type of fear that has us cowering in a corner and shuddering like He's just getting ready to hammer us with a humongous cosmic sledgehammer, driving us into the ground kind of thing. That's not the fear we're talking about. We are talking about this deep respect, reverential honor, this worship of Him. Yeah, God could do anything to us, right? And we know that. But we fear Him. We have that great respect and reverence for Him that causes us to want to live for Him and to worship Him and to love Him with all of our hearts. And everything that we say and do ought to be out of this fear of God. Matthew 10:28, the Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Pastor Paul Chappell writes this. He says, the fear of the Lord is a reverent recognition of who God truly is. If we fear the Lord in the right way, then we will not fear others in the wrong ways. If the most important person in my life is God, and the most important thing in my life is following Him completely, then I will not be turned away from following Him just because of the opinions of other people around me. In other words, I'm not going to be peer pressured into doing the wrong things that reflects that I don't fear God. Take a look in Galatians chapter 1 with me. Let's look at three passages here in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, the question is asked, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Go to the book of Ephesians, just a book over. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. With eye service, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We're not supposed to be men pleasers. One more passage. Go a couple of books to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. When you and I woke up this morning, we had one person to please and only one. You say, yep, and I let him sleep in. No. No. You had one person to please, and that is God. And if you can get to the end of the day and you've put your head down on the pillow tonight and you say, God, I have pleased you. That has been the drive. That has been the determination of my heart. I know that that is what I've wanted to do all day long. I have wanted to please you. Then it's been a good day. But if you get to the end of the day and you say, well, boy, I pleased this person. I pleased this person. I pleased this person. Boy, I pleased everybody I came in contact with. Chances are really good you did not please God today. And while everybody else is happy with you, your Heavenly Father is not. So what did you gain in a day that was spent not pleasing Him? You say, well, why wouldn't a person want to get up and please God? Because the fear of man was greater than the fear of God. And that's something we've got to carefully look at in our own lives. How many times is the fear of man greater in our life than the fear of God? So that we would let man dictate how we think, how we act, how we feel, where we go, what we do, rather than letting God do it. Let's look at another thing. Turn to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm 32, rather than letting peer pressure dictate our actions, whether those actions be good or bad, this next point is what we have to do. We have got to let God's word move us in the right direction. We need to apply specific truths from God's word to our situation. Before we read these verses in Psalms, do you believe tonight God's word answers every problem you could face? Do you really believe it? Now, why isn't God's word the first place then we go looking for answers? Why do we start struggling with something and we rush to our computer to Google it? Why do we say, oh, I got to call up a counselor. I got to call up a therapist. I got to call up this person. I got to call up that person. Wait a minute. I think you all agreed that God's word has the answers. Why is that not the first place we go? Why is it that we don't get on our face before Almighty God and with our Bibles open and say, Lord, show me. This is what I'm going through, Lord. You knew I was going to go through it. You know I'm going through it. You have the answers. Show me. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The biggest psalm, Psalm 119. Let's look at a few verses in Psalm 119. I've already quoted one of these. But Psalm 119, starting with verse 9. By the way, as you study through Psalm 119, it's very interesting. Every verse makes reference in some way to God's word. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do we really believe that? We have got to let God's word dictate the directions that we take in life rather than peer pressure. When you make the right decisions based on the word of God, is it going to gain the applause of the world? Is it going to always gain the applause of your family, your closest friends? Is it always going to gain the applause of your church? It should, right? But does it? No. So what are we going to do? Can we live with that? If I have pleased God by following His word, can we live with that? And say, I'm not going to be pressured a different direction. I'm going to stand firm on the word of God. Which brings us to the next point. Proverbs chapter 1, take your stand. Take your stand. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Take your stand, Christian. Take your stand. Do I choose the Lord or do I choose man is the question for the occasion. During the times where the peer pressure is coming on and we are feeling pressured to make a decision that somebody else is trying to get us to make, we need to be able to find truth in God's word that shows us what direction we ought to take, and then we need to take our stand for it. And that's not going to be the easiest thing to do sometimes. But we still have to do it. One last thing that we want to see. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Concerning peer pressure. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil companionships are going to corrupt good manners, good habits. The last point is this tonight. If you want to fight peer pressure, choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. Let me illustrate how important this is. Suppose tonight, I was going to do this ahead of time, and it's one of those things that goes out into your head and then squirts right out. Suppose we move the communion table out of the way, push the pulpit back, and we've got this little piece that juts out, straight up and down. And let's say that I am standing on top, and I ask Brother Michael, I says, come up here a second. And I try to pull him up. Now, he can't help, all right? He's got to just let me pull him up to me. How easy is that going to be? Now, how easy would it be for Michael to pull me down? He'd reach out, shake my hand, and give it a tug, and boom, I'm off. I mean, I'm done. Think about your friendships. How easy is it for the wrong friendship to pull you down? You say, oh, I'm going to pull them up. Oh, that sounds so spiritual. We just think we're so tough and we can do it. And what ends up happening typically is it pulls us down. Peer pressure? That's exactly what peer pressure does. You have not chosen your friends wisely. You surrounded yourself with people, maybe strong, opinionated individuals that have ideas and all this kind of stuff that don't quite line up with you, but there are things you enjoy doing with them and blah, 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 and you haven't chosen wisely. And for a while, you're standing up on top. You say, well, I'm going to pull them up. And I'll try, and you try, and you try, and all it takes is they go like this, and you're down. And you hit the ground. It's like, how'd I get here? I can tell you how. You didn't believe God's word. You did not believe that those evil communications would corrupt good manners. Amen. You got to believe it. Peer pressure faces us as adults. You're going to be pressured. You're going to be pressured by what you allow on the television screen. You say, oh no, I don't believe that. What do you think the point of advertisements are? I mean, have you ever wondered why do we need an advertisement for paper towels? Or better yet, toilet paper? Why do we need commercials for that? Has anybody watched one of those commercials and said, really? I never thought about that. I think I should buy me some. Nobody in a civilized culture has said that. So why do they have the advertisements there? Because it's trying to pressure you to buy something, to buy a brand of something, a product you're already buying, but buy this brand because this brand is 10-ply and this brand is 1-ply. You don't want to use that stuff. So, well, this brand is 5-ply. Seriously. We get pressured all over the place. You get pressured at your work. You get pressured in the organizations that you're a part of. You get pressured everywhere you go. Don't be naive and think, oh, I don't face any kind of pressure from people. Yeah, you do. You just haven't realized what it is. It's there. And we need to know how to stand up against it. And even when the pressure is for good things, you say, well, yeah, I should be doing that. Why? Because somebody pressured you to do it, or because the Heavenly Father said do it? Our reasons have got to be right. It's that important, Christians. You say, well, now, what do I do with this as a Christian? Remember, if you are counseling somebody that's lost and they come up to you and they go, man, I just keep getting myself in all sorts of messes. And as you're talking, you find out that somebody has been yippity-yapping in their ear, and they're listening to those individuals. And man, how do I handle this? Take them to Jesus. Take them to the cross. Take them to Calvary. Take them to the empty tomb. Show them what a victory looks like. You want a victory over this stuff? You got to take a look at this victory over here, because that's where real victory is at. And you got to know Jesus as your Savior. There are so many different ways that you can transition a person from talking about peer pressure, taking him into the gospel. There are so many ways. Just think. Just think and be aware of how you could slip Christ into that conversation and tell him about Jesus. If you're going through the peer pressure as a child of God, you've got the scripture tonight. You've got the backing of how to handle it. But if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, let me tell you what that Christian that you've been talking to at work or in the neighborhood or whatever, what they should be telling you. There is only one way to be saved. It has nothing to do with being a Baptist. Absolutely, amen. It has nothing to do with being a Baptist. It has nothing to do with going to a church. It has nothing to do with doing good things. It has nothing to do with being the best person you can possibly be, following the golden rule. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with Jesus. And you need to recognize that there was only one perfect person that's ever entered this world. And that person entered this world for you. And his name was Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, sinless. And he came into this world because he loves you. And he came into this world because he needed to die for you. That's how much he loved you. Because you're a sinner. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a sinner, and you're on your way right now to an eternity in hell. You must be born again, Jesus said. So how do I do that? Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is God's plan of salvation, lost person. There is only one way to have the victory over the sin that is in your life, and that is to know Christ as Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I know absolutely nobody's heart, but God knows your heart. So tonight, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, no, I don't think so. I'm not sure. I don't know. Well, let's make sure of this tonight. Can you honestly, in sincerity, from the bottom of your heart, pray something like this? Dear God, I'm a sinner. I do not deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve your love. I certainly don't deserve to go to heaven. But I believe Jesus loves me. And I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. And I believe he was buried in the tomb and that he arose from the grave. And that is his plan of salvation. There is no other plan. And tonight, I repent and I believe the gospel. I turn from whatever it is that I was trusting to get right with God, knowing that it has failed me all these years. It has been another gospel in my life, and not a gospel of salvation, but a gospel of condemnation. And tonight I believe the message of Jesus Christ, and I ask him to save my soul. If you're here tonight without Jesus, you say, I've never prayed that, but I prayed that tonight, and I sincerely meant it. Would you just slip your hand up tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift of salvation. And we just pray tonight, Lord, if there is one here that still has not trusted you as Savior, that they wouldn't leave this place without getting things right. But Lord, we pray for that individual as a believer tonight that's struggling with peer pressure, whatever that pressure might be, that tonight you've shown them in your word how to be strong against it. And we're going to thank you, Lord, for what you do in the name of Jesus. Amen.